This evening I'm going to preach on God's way to revival. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of what we call the minor prophets. There always seemed to be an air of depression and despondency about these Old Testament preachers. And there was a reason. I believe it was because they had to deal with so much sin in the people's lives. And then they had to prophesy to the nation. And out of this would come a bolting, thundering, blistering, burning message for the people to repent and turn to their God. So Hosea deals with the backsliding of Israel, preaching to the northern kingdom. This was a time when Jeroboam II was king, and it was a time of great prosperity. However, it was also a time when they were falling away from God and backsliding. It was a time when Israel was making foreign alliances with other nations instead of trusting in Jehovah. In the first three chapters of Hosea, we see Gomer picturing the children of Israel leaving their God. And in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, we see the nation's sin proclaimed. In 4, 1 and 2, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood." This is a small picture of what was happening, and it could be compared favorably to life in America. Then in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see Hosea prophesying judgment upon Israel. But it doesn't end there, because the book ends with God promising restoration or revival to his people if they only return. So in chapter 14, I want us to see God's loving appeal to his wife. He's married to the backslider and he asks her to return. And I want you to see four steps to revival in this chapter. First of all, let's read all nine verses of chapter 14. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall receive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us as a church through these many years. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. And now I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to realize that we're a needy people. Help us to realize that as individuals, even though we may be better than others, we need you. We need revival. We need your strength. We need your guidance, your direction, your power. And so, Lord, I surely realize my need of you now, and I pray that you'll empower the message. Holy Spirit, that you would convict, that we might see some good results. In your name we pray. Amen. It's my opinion, and I'm sure if you attend regularly, it's no surprise, that if we don't have revival in some sort in our nation, it's doomed. It's doomed. If there's not some intervention from God, it's doomed. We're going to see the judgment of God, and we're going to see it soon. Now, a nation collectively does not have revival. God never blesses on belief. God's not going to bring revival, just dump it on America because we're an unbelieving, Christ-hating country. However, he does bring revival to the local church, and then it can spread through the community and touch a nation. But the only way revival will ever come to any church is when we as individuals within that church experience it. The only way Fairhaven Independent Baptist Church will see revival collectively is when I, in the pulpit here, and you sitting in the pew, have revival in your personal life. Now, we as a church, I like to preach on revival. I think many of you like to hear preaching on revival. But the thing that I'd like to stress today is it's got to be personal. It's not just preaching. It's not listening. It's not as a group. It's personal. As you hear all the time, you got to draw a circle around yourself. It's not as a family. It's personal. Now, I believe the next 10 years are going to be the hardest on fundamentalism that we've ever faced in American history. Satan has set the stage to attack, to win battles, to destroy churches, to destroy families. And for the first time in my memory, strong, independent, fundamental Baptist men are not trusting in God, but trying to appease the world, appease their church members. Now, we've always had compromise, but I'm saying good men are tiring. Good men, good pastors are backing off. Good people are changing, are compromising. And Satan, like the ravaging lion that he is, with the blood dripping off his fangs from recent victories, with the taste of blood and victory, is about ready to go on a rampage. Now, I said it this morning, you'll hear me say it over and over again. We ought to get involved in the electoral process in America. But just a little bit. Just a few days, just enough to help elect a good governor. Just enough to help elect a better president. What I'm saying is politics don't make much difference. We've got a few in here that are involved in politics. It's got to be the most frustrating thing on the face of this earth. Because as much as you give yourself to it, you don't see much results. People from this church controlled the town of Porter. What happened? Nothing. Right, Todd? You got voted out. That's what happened. Now, you can argue with me. You can say, I got a better sewer liner. I've built a bike bridges to nowhere. But the point I'm making is that who becomes president of the United States is not going to salvage America. We're too shot. I can't help but stay away from, but I can't help but get delving into it. I mean, look at it. I mentioned again this morning, and it's just been in my mind since I read this book. Look at, and I'm not saying don't look at the movies, but think. I'm repeating myself. You haven't seen a sitcom or you haven't seen a movie, no matter how decent it is. You haven't seen something where two clean-cut people fall in love and don't have sex before marriage, get married, and live happily ever after. It doesn't happen. In America today, one's a queer. Or both are queers. You see? If they're not queers, they're whoremongers. The point that I'm making is that in every area, show me a conservative in the news media. Oh, you say Fox. I don't think they're that conservative. Okay? Show me a real conservative. Show me a commentator who will take a stand against homosexuality. Come on. Show me one of these Republicans that are going to make such a difference who will take a stand against homosexuality. Now that shows you where our nation is. And that shows you how what politics are going to do. Our school system is totally shot. They do everything to indoctrinate. Everything. The teachers' union is nothing, and excuse me, teachers, but I don't think the union is anything but to pad their pockets and to indoctrinate our children. The point that I'm making is that the devil has the public school system, the devil has the movie industry, the devil has the TV industry, the devil has the news media. Huh? The devil has us surrounded. So don't think it's going to change that much if your favorite presidential candidate wins. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't make any difference. I hope and pray that our president changes. The White House president is changed. But it's not going to make that much difference. Because America is already shot. And the point that I'm making is that the devil is ready to go on a rampage. Holiness and separation and godly living and dedication has been replaced. And I'm talking about among Christians with cynicism, hypocrisy, finger pointing, gossip, excuse making, and compromise. We need revival. I need revival. You need to stop looking at others and look right in here. Get scared. We always want to rationalize things. I'm well educated. I know the Bible. I'm starting to think that you that know the Bible so well, it's going to be harder for you to have revival than those of us that don't think we're such scholars. Because you always have an answer. We ought to get scared. Think of the responsibility. Think of the fact that we're losing so much as what was gained on our watch. Draw a circle around yourself. Realize it's you. Especially you men. Biggest problem I've seen in the ministry are men who follow their wife. Men who listen to their wife too much. Men who are influenced by their wives too much. God didn't make women to lead. You read your Bible and you see that no place. But yet you know it, men. You are so influenced by your wife that you're only a half man. God has given me the awesome responsibility of leading this church. He's given you the responsibility of taking care of yourself, and if you're a husband, your family. Don't allow the devil to get you to look elsewhere. But look where you are responsible. Look at your marriage. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Say, I don't want to rock the boat. I do believe. Now, I agree with everything Pastor Whitaker preached on as far as the extended family, and I'm one of those beasts. I'm the extended family. And I agree with everything he said. But I'll tell you what, if he started down the wrong road, taking my daughter and my grandkids with, don't get me wrong, I wouldn't tear anything up, but I'd be there with my face in his face. And grandparents, I think you've got to take a responsibility. I don't mean just putting your nose in business all the time, but I'll tell you what, if my grandkids were not being raised for God, I'd do everything I could to change the situation. We need revival. And the only place it starts is within the individual. Revival's not a series of meetings. Revival results in soul winning, but revival's not soul winning. Now again, and I won't quibble with it, we call revival meetings soul winning meetings. No, that's not really true. Revival meetings are revival meetings. They revive us. Revival's not talking spiritual. Revival can only be sent from God upon an individual that was once saved. We're living in a day when Christians are discouraged. When I preach like this, I'm not trying to discourage you. But Christians are lethargic, depressed. Their joy is wilted. They're mopey. There's life there, but they're trying to jack themselves up. Do you know why our independent Baptist churches are changing? Do you know why there's a rock and roll, worldly-type music now? Well, first of all, I've got a pet peeve. Pastors are following colleges and universities instead of churches leading them. That's a pet peeve. But the problem is that we've lost our soul-winning zeal. We've lost our separation zeal. We've lost our fervor for God. And so the services are dead. So how do you remedy that? Get some rock and roll music. Is that not true? I'm convinced that's true. The services in independent Baptist churches are dead now, so they jack the service up with some rock and roll music. Now, I don't remember in the decades, I don't remember people clapping for somebody that's supposedly singing for the Lord. But I go to churches and I get up to preach and everybody claps for me. What are they clapping for? They're trying to jack themselves up. Some people want to make themselves feel holier than thou because they find fault in others. Revival will only come when you get down in the dust. Not put on an act, not a facade. Stop looking at others and honestly see yourself and cry out, woe is me. When we see God, we'll say, woe is me, not woe is you. We all need revival. I think everybody would agree. I need it, but you need it personally. That's the thing I want to stress. It's a personal thing. Revival starts with one person. And tonight I want to look at four steps to revival. In verse 1 of chapter 14, we see conviction. O Israel, return unto the Lord, thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Can you hear God's man? O Israel, can you feel the concern when you look at this in the Word of God? Here's a people who had seen God's blessing like no other nation in the world. They were the apple of God's eye. No other people had a great leader and lawgiver like Moses. No other people were fed manna and quail from heaven. No other people saw water gush out from a rock miraculously. No other people had seen the Red Sea opened, the miraculous plagues. No other nation had God come down and dwell in a tabernacle like God did for Israel. Surely, having all those blessings, they'd not turn from God, right? That's what we would think. But like others, the blessings was used by Satan for them to feel superior. Read the Bible. That they could not fall. But they did turn. And now God's prophet cries out, oh, Israel. And tonight I cry out, oh, Fairhaven. We have been blessed by God, I believe. We're certainly not the largest independent Baptist church, but I believe we've been blessed by God like no other church in my generation. You might get tired of hearing about those miraculous court victories. Some things I don't, you old timers know this. But there was a group called the Northwest Indiana Crime Commission, paid for by businesses like the steel mills, 50 years in existence. When they came to try and help us, they were put out of commission. The poor guy that ran it was without a job. There was a guy by the name of Crumpacker, big lawyer out of Hammond, two floors of offices. We didn't know these people, but they knew we were right, and they knew we were fighting against a corrupt Indiana Supreme Court justice. And without us asking, he came to our side. They disbarred him. Let it sink in. He was probably in his 60s. He came to help us. I felt so bad, they disbarred him. And I can go down the line. The point that I'm making is that whether it was the justice, whether it was the police, whether it was the newspapers, whether it was the welfare, whether it was the schools, they hated us and they wanted to destroy us. And that Indiana Supreme Court justice said that he was going to bleed us to death. He's been dead for decades. You may get tired of hearing it, but I don't get tired of telling it. When he was going to bleed us to death, everything went wrong. It looked like he was going to succeed. And the young judge who was going to hear the case called me into his office in his robe, and he got on his knees and he was crying and he said, "Please pray for me. I don't want to hurt the cause of God." I feel sorry for Crump Packer. I feel sorry for the Northwest Indiana Crime Commission. I feel sorry for those people that were like residue after our battle. But we were still standing. Not because we knew some politicians, but because we knew the God of glory. That's the difference. Now, God has been good to us. We know He is supposed to bleed us to death, and you know the story, the next year from 200 to 1,100 in 1 year, growth, miraculous. 30 years ago, God saw a sincere people. We were far from perfect. But He saw some honest people, some sold out people. And He singularly blessed this church. Not because of me, not that we were perfect, but He blessed us. And we have seen Him come walking on water in the past. But today, I see all the classic signs of a need for revival. Oh, Israel, turn unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I sense that some of us, we just see the needs of others instead of us. Now, as a sovereign God deals with people, He deals with three instruments, and He deals again with individuals. He uses the instrument of God, of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the man of God. God uses the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit by the man of God. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David repented and said, "Yes, I'm the man." And in Psalm 51, he starts crying out, "Purge me, purge me." Well, you say, "I'm not convicted." Neither were most in the Bible when Hosanna preached, or Paul preached, or Peter preached, or Jesus preached, or Jeremiah preached. But we'll never have revival until we have conviction. As I've studied revivals, they usually seem to start from God's man preaching in God's power. Yet today we sit in our pews content, making excuses. I see it. I can't imagine how disappointed God is. It takes so little to make us content. We praise God for I think 10% of what God wanted to do in our lives. I never come hard enough on others as far as some are concerned. People always have excuses when I preach on you and yours. When I hit on your sin, I'm using the pulpit as a battling ram. I try and help you and your family. I'm in the flesh. Now, let it click in. Because that's the problem. I'm not preaching to the person next to you. I'm preaching to you. When I preach on your need, I'm using the pulpit as a battering ram. I'm in the flesh. He's just a man. Yes, I'm just a man. But if you don't believe in a person called of God, then you ought to quit. What are you in a church for? I'm called of God to preach to you. Yes, I'm flesh. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I have problems. But I'm your pastor. And I'm called of God to preach to you. I've had a lot of nice things said about me. I don't believe them. I know me. I'm a dirty, rotten, weak Christian. And don't say amen. But it is true. It is true. I shouldn't have joked like that. It is true. I know it! I know it! I have to convince myself that I should preach. Because I'm just a man. What's wrong with you? You're so good. You're perfect. You don't have any needs. I'm afraid some of you have been lifted up by God's blessing on this church and your ministries. You think you're something. God will come, not God, people will come to our conference, pastors will, and say, boy, I wish I had members like you. And I'm proud of you. You work harder than anybody. When our weaklings leave our church, they're the best givers and the best workers in the church they go to. But you say, oh, shucks. But inside, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. Anything we are is from reacting to a time of conviction and turning to God and receiving His blessing. Conviction. Again, I'm riding a hobby horse. Not I'm better than him. Put God next to you. Not I'm one of the better people in the church. Put God next to you. That's who we're to be compared to, Jesus Christ. Where's the conviction in your heart? We fret about our money problems or our job problems or our family problems. But we never take time to look at our sin problem. We're too often just trying to say it's okay. We're busy rationalizing our sin. Oh, Fairhaven, return to the Lord your God. There must be conviction. Are you listening? You say, I never get convicted. Then you better get yourself in a position to be convicted or you're in trouble. Second, the next, there must be confession. Verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. Conviction causes confession. You realize you're standing before an all-knowing, holy God. And you have sin in your life. You have failed. You've fallen short. Verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. How long has it been since you came to God with words? You looked for sin. You dug for sin and you held them up to God's eyes. Huh? Instead of covering them, you looked for them, you dug. I'm not talking about a ritual. I'm not talking about crying over a condition we got ourselves in because of pride. I'm talking about getting desperate about a matter and wanting to be convicted. We make our sin black. We pour our soul out to God. Conviction. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And there's two missing words amongst most independent Baptists. And they're repentance and restoration. If we're going to confess our sins, the next biblical term we should look at is repent. Verse 1 says, by your iniquity. Due to your sin, you've fallen. Now return, repent. The last words of Jesus Christ are not found in the Gospels. They're found in Revelation, and they don't have to do with soul winning. They're talking about the seven churches in the future, I believe now, and they say we need to repent. That's the last words of Jesus. Now, there were seven churches found in the book of Revelation, and he told five to repent. The two he didn't tell to repent had nothing. The five who had everything were proud of it, and they needed to repent. Repentance is a change of mind about self. Boy, we need it. Well, I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a soul winner. I'm separated. Look at my hair. Look at my dress. I think God gets sick of that sometimes. I'm not saying we shouldn't be fundamentalists. I'm not saying we shouldn't be soul winners. I'm not saying we shouldn't be separated. I'm not making light of that, but I'm saying that's just surface. When you come to the place where you tell God, my pride has kept me lying to myself, but now I'll put my pride in the dust. You're right and I'm wrong. I think some of us, if we really had to look at our sin and be honest with God, we'd have a heart attack. He told the church of Ephesus to repent because they had left their first love. How about you? Almost all of you, I remember you finding that first love. Wow. Oh, you fell in love with the Bible and prayer, and you applied it to your life. You fell in love with the preaching on the family. You saw your shortcomings of your family. Please, please pray. You told the youth pastor, please point out the problems. Thank you. That changes, though, doesn't it? Get to the place where you get mad at the youth pastor for pointing out the problems. Giving was a privilege. Never miss an opportunity for service and giving and work. Now you want to know what others are doing. Is a preacher preaching at me? I can't give any more or do any more than what I'm doing. What's changed? Could it be you? Could it be you? You enjoy the wonderful facilities that God's given us. We're like a country club around here. And of course, you do some things for God. Where's the fervor? Repent. You've left your first love. Your heart is cold. God showed us that these churches in Revelation condoned evil. Maybe gradually you've allowed evil to creep into your life. You say, well, I'm just human. They don't do right. You repent. You be sensitive. I've seen the most classic signs of backsliding among some of our people here. And if we don't repent, we'll be put on the shelf, just like others before us. Sardis in Revelation 3, it says, hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Dead. Well, I've been a member here for 30 years. Dead. Most independent, fundamental, separatist Baptists have a name and art dead. You forget these churches that ran 10,000 and went to 500. You forget. Just talking to the bus ministry, bus people Saturday, yesterday. It used to be that any any independent Baptist church of any size had a bus ministry, had a Christian school. But not now. They can't get people to run it. Dead! Pastors. I've heard of instances where a pastor kicks his wife out of the parsonage and brings on a new wife and the church wants to keep him on. Dead! Dead. Is this what you want? Repent. Many tonight have a name that we live but are dead. Everything's done in the flesh to feel good and for others to see. Look at the church at Laodicea. It was lukewarm. Is this you? Again, godly sorrow worketh repentance. When was the last time you couldn't sleep? Not because you were feeling sorry for yourself, but because you aren't the husband that you should be. The Bible says we are to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Stop making excuses. Maybe because you've talked about a brother. Gossip nowadays, or gossip, I guess, never was done in a vicious manner outwardly. It usually is with a pious tone of concern. But if you're not completely hardened, God will convict you of it. And you need to repent. How long has it been since your conscience troubled you? Because you said you were going to give God so much and you didn't do it. You told God you were going to give him a special gift and you didn't do it. In reading the history of revivals, they lost sleep, they couldn't eat, they were miserable, and it was either they were going to commit suicide or they were going to have revival. That's how serious it was. Conviction leads to confession, repentance, restoration. Do you know what restoration means? Just making things right. Being honest enough to say I was wrong and I want to make it right. Usually when we confess to God, but sometime we need to confess to God and man. Sometime. Today, though, we'd rather just loosely tell God, but never go to your brother and say, I was tearing you down, I'm sorry, or I was tearing somebody down in your presence. Most of us can't even say, I'm sorry to our wife, let alone to our church family. Have you stolen from God? Have you stolen from the job? Again, you shouldn't just start making it right, you should make it right. That's what brings revival, and revival's not a luxury. But we'll fall back into the miry clay without it. You've seen Christians lose their family, get divorced, become a drunk. What makes you think you could never do that? Do you think they ever thought they were going to do that? Of course not. If we want revival, we as individuals have to be convicted and confess, take with words. And then quickly there'll be a coronation. Look at verse 3. And Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. They had trusted in other gods. They had trusted in horses and the army and in their hands. In thee, though, referring to God, we will seek mercy. They said they're not going to talk about what their hands did or could do or the might of man. But they pled the mercy of God. They bowed to him. They coronated him Lord. They demonstrated their dependence on God. And what I'm saying is that we need to do that. We need to crown him king of our actions, of our thoughts, of our talk, of our walk. There's a song that the Christians sing in Ireland. It's an Irish song called What's the News? It refers back to the great revival they had in 1859, when every morning people would ask, what did God do? Who got saved? Who got right? What's the news? And we get ready for revival, you're going to be more interested in the real news than gossip, that's for sure. Or wrong thoughts, or even IU basketball. You won't care whether Ohio State won or who won. If I ask him or I ask him, they'd know probably. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying it's not important. Our kids have always been utmost in my mind. And I want to see them saved. I want them to grow up and be used of God. Now, you college kids might think that good churches have perfect kids. But it all depends on their parents. All we can do is help. We pray for them. We plead with them. We work with them. We'll give them all the help. But some won't cooperate. Some won't even make their kids stay away from wrong kids. But what's the news in that category? You know, I've been excited. I don't know why. It just came upon me about 6 months ago. About all our 20-somethings, most of them grew up in this church, or one of them at least in the marriage. You know, most pastors in America would almost die for 60, 20-somethings that are going to have about, 180 or 200 kids. That's a nice-sized church. What's the news? I praise God. Some won't make it. But we have a whole bunch that have made it. I was thrilled about those that are 30-something. Now they're old and gray and bald. And now I'm thrilled about the 20-somethings. And you ought to be also. That's the news. Instead of drugs and lies and divorce, we have Christian laymen and people going out in the full-time service. That's the news that we should be spreading, not defeat. The devil fights us enough. We shouldn't be helping him. Coronate him Lord, including your thoughts and your talk and your work and your giving and your devotion. The first step is conviction. The second step is confession. And the third is coronation. And then quickly, the fourth step, here I see consolation. Look at verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 says, "And I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Mercy. "Then I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." I won't take any time here, but the corn was brown. The trees almost seemed to be dying. And then the rain and the dew fell. The dead grass wasn't dead. It just looked that way. There was still life there. And the flowers and the grass and the plants looked like they came back to life, but it was the rain and the dew that fell. Now, revival can do that for you and I. Sometimes Christians, you wonder if they're even saved. But revival can bring you to life. Are you crabby? Huh? Are you a crab? Are you a gossip? No joy in your giving and your work for God? Let the dew of the Spirit of God fall. And revival will bring you to life, just like half-dead flowers and leaves. Look at verse 5 again. And I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. You can be revived. You say, I'm just broken in spirit. I've just got a nasty attitude. You can be revived. In fact, it's God's will that you be revived. But there must be a conviction brought about by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the man of God. Don't fight it. Want it. Beg for it. Then there must be a confession, which would include repentance and restitution. Then there's got to be a step of making him Lord of your life, the coronation. And then comes the reality of the blessing of revival, renewed spiritual life, joy welling up, joy and results. It's like coming back to life. It'll change your home. Young people, it'll change your entire future. It doesn't matter. You might not like me talking about the fact that I believe America as we know it is over. But I'm afraid I'm right. But you know, if you're saved and right with God, America doesn't dictate your happiness or your joy. God does. God does. That's why socialists and people like this have always hated Christians. Because we're not affected by the things of this world. We're not going to bend. And again, you can be happy no matter what happens around you if you're right with God. If you're not right with God, start striving for revival. And I don't mean just coming forward. I mean coming forward and making promises, going home, making promises, getting up in the morning, making promises, and being determined to see God revive your life, your spirit. Let's pray.